Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray for your strong presence and blessing as we gather for this special time of worship and contemplation. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There's a wonderful story told by a pastor named Timothy Kennedy. And it's a true story about a baptism at which he officiated for an infant named Eric. Pastor Kennedy took Eric in his arms and traced the cross of Christ on Eric's forehead using a special anointing oil that we pastors use. It's a secret formula, and that's all I can tell you about that. Anyway, following worship, Eric's family celebrated a big backyard party. And the family and the friends ate burgers and chips and played volleyball under the summer sun. Baby Eric was left to nap in his stroller. And time passed, and Mom got up to check on Eric. And that's when she saw it. Imprinted on Eric's forehead was the image of the cross. Mom had forgotten to wash Eric's face following his baptism, and the oil that the pastor had traced onto his forehead had acted the opposite of sunscreen. Kennedy writes, quote, "For about a week until it completely disappeared, that cross was a wonderful reminder of the meaning of baptism and a reminder that the cross of Jesus was written upon Eric's forehead." And after all, the pastor did say, "Eric, child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever." And what a powerful witness it was, writes Kennedy. He said, "Eric's mom and dad had to explain the cross to the pediatrician, to the neighbors, to the strangers in the grocery store. For a week or so, Eric was a living children's sermon." It was only a mild sunburn, but it was the best marking a child, or anyone for that matter, can have. To be marked with the cross of Christ. And why not? That cross is to be the foundation of that child's life. Now, I doubt that any of us will make that same mistake after we're marked tonight with the sign of the cross. Besides, I don't think it's really sunbathing weather quite yet. So if I read the book of Joel correctly and put it sort of the context of the New Testament, God's desire is not that we just wear a cross on our foreheads, but that it be imprinted on our hearts. Rend, that means to tear. Rend your heart and not your garments. Much easier to physically rend our clothes, tear our clothes as an outward sign of repentance, which was the Hebrew custom, than to spiritually rend our hearts. It's much easier to say, wear a cross around our neck than it is to bear it in daily life everywhere we go. Some years back, we witnessed a bloody conflict in the Balkans between Christians and Muslims. And don't assume that the Christians were the good guys either. They most certainly were not. One of the most notorious war criminals was a man named Arkin. And when being interviewed by British journalist Martin Bell, Arkin pulled open his shirt to expose a large cross tattooed on his chest. "See," he said, "I am a Christian." A cross tattooed on your chest does not make you a follower of Jesus. Christianity is not a political party or faction. It's much easier to wear your piety outwardly than it is to love God and love your neighbor in the intimacy and honesty of your own heart. Fact is, some people substitute the outward show for the inner devotion. So it's no wonder that Jesus counseled, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they might be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward." And so we approach this night with caution. This is not a night for a sham kind of religion. It is a night for focusing on the meaning of our lives in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ. A night for imprinting the cross on our hearts, even as we place it on our foreheads. Someone gave his life on our behalf so that we would not lose ours to eternal death. That's what we're remembering tonight. In the movie The Last Emperor, a young child is anointed as the last emperor of China. This young emperor lived a life of luxury with thousands of servants at his command. "Well, what happens when you do wrong?" his brother asked. The boy emperor proudly replied, "When I do wrong, someone else is punished." And to demonstrate this unique power that he had, the boy intentionally broke a jar, and one of his servants took the beating that the boy himself deserved. And really, that's kind of the way of the world. I mean, for example, the CEO of a corporation walks off with millions in a golden parachute after having run the company into the ground, while the employees of the bankrupt company walk away empty-handed. But that's not the way the kingdom of God operates. The cross turns our understanding of life upside down. The emperor, the CEO, in this case, God, takes the punishment that should have been ours. This is the gospel, the good news we commemorate this night. On the cross of Calvary, Christ took our sins upon himself. Some people are actually offended by the cross. There are churches being constructed today in which a cross is nowhere to be found. Y'all, that ought to be a huge red flag. Teacher and theologian Fred Craddock wrote about this, saying, quote, "Sooner or later, somebody is going to say to you, 'Then what happened to Jesus?' And when you tell them the truth, that Jesus came to the city as a 33-year-old idealist and stirred up the local politics, and the city turned on him and just like that put him on trial and executed him, some people are going to back away. 'Can't we just leave that part out?' they say. 'Let's just focus on the positive. People aren't interested in a man who dies like that.' It's a terrible growth strategy for the church, all that morbid suffering and bleeding and dying." I mean, you want to see a perfect example of that? Watch Joel Osteen on television. Anyway, Craddock went on to describe a California megachurch that told the architect for their new building, "We don't want any crosses either outside or inside, none. We don't want anybody to think about weakness or failure." True story. Some people, none of us here, of course, want the church to be like a Dale Carnegie meeting, not a church. A motivational rally, not a community of confession and redemption. Now, let's be clear on this now. Our faith was born in failure, rejection, and despair. The most precious symbol of the church is a cruel instrument of torture and death. If you've ever failed at something, if you've ever been rejected by somebody, if you've ever despaired over the condition of the world or the condition of someone you love, or if you ever despaired over your own life and what you've made of it, you can take heart in this. God has been where you are. God is with you in it to lead you out of it. The cross is the symbol of hatred and scorn and bitterness and fear and rejection and hurt and despair. But it is not the last word on these emotions. The empty tomb is God's last victorious word on our lives. But none of it would have been possible without the cross. In one of his books, author Tony Evans points to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 as the verses that best exemplify who Jesus is and why he came to us. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is the key message in these verses? That Jesus, though having equality with God, humbled himself to the point of being a slave for us. Nothing was beneath him, not even his humiliation and death, if it would save us. As another commentator has said, we often try to fix problems with WD-40 and duct tape. God did it with nails. This is why we are here this night, to focus on Christ's cross, not to focus on our dreams and ambitions, but to focus on God's dreams and ambitions for us in light of what Christ has done for us. By his wounds, says the prophet, we are healed. We know there's something more, and we've come to believe that this something more is to be found in the life and teachings and suffering and death of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. So as we put the cross on our foreheads, we pray that God will imprint it on our hearts as well, permanently, and that we may learn to live as Christ lived, to the end that his will might be done in and through our lives. Let's contemplate all this as we begin and move through our own journey to the foot of the cross and eventually to the mouth of the empty tomb, and wonder at the grace and mercy we have received from a loving, saving God. Amen.